If you can pass these around, we have a website and we're developing a way of communicating when we develop new materials and different things. There's various boxes you can check off if you like. So maybe we can divide these on both sides and just take one and pass around at some time, fill it out. And if you would, every missionary will tell you prayer is the most important part of their ministry, and that is definitely true. So instead of making a 4x6 prayer card that you don't know what to do with, we made a little one that's a magnet. So I can tell you where to put it on your refrigerator. And we would just ask you to pray for our ministry. We feel we're involved in the heart of the Great Commission. Our ministry really right now is going worldwide. We will be in different countries next year. But my love is right here in this country for this reason. This country is the country that sends more missionaries into the world than any other country. And so if you think of it when you walk past that, just pray for us that that we'd have safety and health, and more importantly, that we'd be filled with the Spirit when we teach, in order that we would deliver the things that he would have us talk to you about. Now, look, folks, we're all at a different place in our witnessing. And by the way, we're going to take a break on the hour. Because if I was you, I wouldn't want to sit for 3 hours. And you're not going to sit for 3 hours. So on the hour, we'll take a break. During the break, if you have a question on the lesson, I'll stay up here and you can answer it then. The reason why I handle that is a lot of questions relate to you and probably take up teaching time. And you're getting about 65 hours in three. Okay? If I were to teach this, that's about what it would be, and I do teach this in the seminary. Now, some of what I teach is going to be underneath some of you. In other words, it's going to be very elementary. You're going to say, well, I've heard this before, and I know this. That's true. And hang on. There's going to be some things I say that's going to stimulate your thinking, take you to the next level in your thinking, and I trust in the next level in your witnessing. So not knowing where everyone is, we'll kind of start with that in mind. If you would like to turn in your syllabus to Roman numeral 7, page Roman numeral 7, there are three essentials for being equipped and coming to the place in your life where you feel you're natural at witnessing. Obviously, the first is to be equipped, and by that we mean we must have first a very sound and solid theological understanding of how evangelism is to function. Too much evangelism is short on doctrine and long on method. And we need first and foremost to understand theologically how evangelism functions, and we'll get into even more of that. Secondly, you cannot cut away having experience. The problem with experience, most of the time when we say evangelism, the reason people are gun-shy is, in a lot of places, that means canvassing, going out, knocking on doors, or visitation. How many people are comfortable doing that? Whoa, you almost got caught, Pastor. There are people that are not only comfortable at it, they are good at it. But why should we try to train you in evangelism in an area you're not good at, you're not comfortable at, and you won't do well at it? And eventually you'll just kind of go by the wayside. So witnessing isn't a ministry. I said this morning. It's what you are. You are a witness. And how many of you have been saved more than 2 years? Probably all of you. You have more knowledge of what it takes to be an effective witness in the world. If you've been reading your Bible and sitting underneath Bible teaching, you have a lot of knowledge already. The key is, how do I learn how to get that out in a natural environment? And that's where some people are better at it than others. Some are more effective at it than others. All of us can and should be able to sow seeds. And so the goal of this ministry is to bring you along to where you can naturally just sow seeds. You sow a seed and you wait for God to do something in that life. If he keeps the door open, we may talk 2 or 3 minutes about that seed that you just sowed. It may just be a seed you sow and they have no interest and you leave it go at that. If you have a method, it generally doesn't work. Because most people are in a different place in their spiritual thinking. It's how they've been raised. It's their philosophy of life. It's all over the place. And so we want to learn how to just take that Bible knowledge that God has stored up here and make it naturally come out, like we would talk about golf, Pastor Valentine. He has no trouble talking about two things, golf and Corvettes. And nothing wrong with that. You will attract people with similar likes. And that's good. But we've got to learn how to take Bible knowledge and put it into natural environments, like the illustration this morning of the woman at the well. And we'll give you more illustrations along the way just to feed our thinking process, because that's where it all begins. Yeah, I can do that. I don't have to memorize 8 verses in a 15-minute presentation, but I can take what I've been taught and somehow bring it out and scatter seeds. And that's what this ministry is all about, helping you discern how you can be a seed sower in your own different way than everyone else. And when you can be yourself, you'll be effective. But when we try to mold you into some way of doing it, it generally doesn't work. It doesn't work for you. It generally doesn't work for the person you're talking to. So we want this to be as natural as can be. So you need to be equipped, number one. Secondly, you need to get experience. Experience is just essential. And the best way to get experience is you come underneath or go with someone else who is experienced at witnessing. They've conquered the fears, and just observe them. Watch them sowing seeds. That's the way the Lord taught the disciples. They just followed him around. And can you imagine all the witnessing experiences they were involved in with the Lord? And as I said this morning, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and by the way, there's a good book if you like reading books. It's a book called The Gospel According to Jesus. It's the Lord witnessing through the Gospel of John. He never witnessed the same way twice. In all the recorded witnessing experiences, he always witnessed differently. Now, that ought to tell us something. That ought to tell us that witnessing isn't a method. It's what we are. It's just picking on a conversation and sowing a seed and seeing where God wants to take it. And that may sound easy, but for most of us, that's not that easy. For most of us, it's a struggle. We fight doing it because we think there must be a system of how we do it or method. And in reality, once you start learning how to just be yourself and be a natural witness, you are going to be appalled and surprised at how easy it is to be a seed sower. Once it just becomes a part of your vocabulary, listen, if you would take the same vocabulary you have here on Sunday and take it into the world, that would be it. Why is it it's so easy for us to talk about the Lord in here and we make it so difficult out there? It doesn't have to be that way. We can drop seeds every place we go. First, you need to be equipped. That's training. When I was in my church in Ohio, I trained twice a year. We made Thursday a day of priority for equipping and evangelism. And we made it a discipling ministry, and I can tell you this is a discipling ministry. And we trained twice a year, and the training consisted of class time, practice the things we learned in class. We won't do that today because we don't have the time. But if you want to get serious about sharing your faith, you learn doctrine, you learn a way of getting started, and you practice with someone else, and then you go out with someone else and observe them in different environments, whether it be a ministry, whether it be just following them someplace. People that have made witnessing a natural part of their lifestyle, just observe how they do it. Don't mimic them, but just observe and learn. That's what Peter did, and that's what the disciples did. They just observed the Lord. And it just becomes a way of life after you have the privilege of being discipled in evangelism. I think it was Dr. Kennedy that coined the phrase, evangelism is not caught, it's taught. Not taught, excuse me, it's caught. For years, we violated that. We would have our systematic way of teaching people to witness and then send them out on visitation to do it. And then we'd keep trying to resurrect it every other year because it would die out. Well, what we didn't realize is, number one, they don't all fit into evangelism. Number two, we taught a method instead of letting them be natural. And number three, we didn't put them underneath someone that they could observe and bring them along and disciple them. The Lord taught his disciples by them observing him. I might add the third thing that's critically important is a commitment to it, because we looked at that in the Sunday school hour this morning, that those early four disciples were willing to forsake the prosperity that God just gave them in order to be a witness. Now, I'm not asking you to sell your homes and go to the mission field, and neither is the Lord. But I am saying this, it's a commitment to your life. It's a willingness to say, God saved me, and he's commanded me to be his witness. And Lord, there's a time in your life, like Romans 12, where you say, now Lord, I'm ready to be that. Will you help me? I've kind of been in and out on this, and I've really not taken it serious. And I believe it's a time where you say, and sometimes that happens to some people after something serious comes into their life, or after they lose a loved one. And then they begin realizing how important this really is. And I say it shouldn't have to be that way. We should realize what we are is what we should be out there. And we shouldn't be afraid of failure. We shouldn't be afraid of rejection. Because there are people in your life that God providentially has ready for you to start sowing seeds in. And we miss it every day. We have people around us almost every day, and we don't even try to sow the seed sometimes. And so I hope I can make us conscious of what you can do if you'll just launch out and do it. But if you want to see it grow in this church and become a discipling ministry, I'm going to tell you right up front, 40 years experience, someone has to come alongside this pastor. And I tell you the three qualities that they need. They need to be loyal to the church and its doctrine and its pastor. They need to be burdened for souls, and they need to be willing to teach. And we've put everything else together for you. We've got the syllabus. We've got the DVD where I've taught. I've got 8 hours of this on tape to observe and teach. And if you're willing to teach it twice a year and teach the discipleshiping involvement to it, or part of it, which I'll explain later, it's incredible how you can reproduce yourselves. I gave you the illustration of Mary and I in 10 years went from 2 to over 500. We didn't do that. They did that with each other. They just got together and discipled one another. And they weren't afraid to go out and learn how to do it. What I have learned since then is it was so systematic then that some people weren't comfortable with the practical experience because it was all pretty much visitation related. I've grown to understand that not everyone fits well into that. And I really don't want it to be a visitation ministry. I want it to be more of our lifestyle. I want us to just be not afraid to sow seeds. So if we can team up and learn together and grow together and observe one another, pretty soon you start sowing. And once you start sowing, and I'm sure there are several of you in this room today that do that. But are you there yet? Have you achieved where you want to be yet? I'm not. So I need to constantly be challenged, maybe enlightened to new thoughts. I read as many books as I can from time to time. Someone asked me this morning about our evangelistic ministry. I researched the whole thing. I like to know what's being taught. I like to know what's going on out there. I've tried to structure a ministry that first is biblical and second is natural for you to learn from. It's not so systematic that if you don't fit into it, it doesn't work. Really, what you do is you fit into this in accordance to yourself, and then you become more natural at sharing your faith. So those three things are critical. An ongoing instructional time to be equipped and to keep progressing from one level to another in your witnessing life. Secondly, observing others until you get the confidence that you can be a seed sower. Then thirdly, being committed to disciple someone else. Because the Lord knew when he gave his command to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel, there was no way those 11 guys were going to be able to do that. Come on. They had to be involved in a discipling ministry. And I just came from Horseheads. I gave them three goals. Your church has been planted in Horseheads just like this church has been planted in Spencerport. And that's not good, is it, to forget the city you're in? Oh, I'm in a different city every day almost. What do you want to see this church do in this city? You know, to me, God puts you here for what happens on Sunday for you. That's only one day of the week. What about the other six? We should make an impact on this city. not for the name of the church, but for the name of Jesus Christ. And after that, where do you want to see it go from there? I challenged him in Horseheads, if you get onto this and you get discipling one another and you grow in your ability to be witnesses, why not be a satellite church for other churches to come in and learn from you? And I said, there's a third level. Don't ever forget the Great Commission said the world, not just Spencerport and not just New York, but the world. We have a cop-out on that sometimes. It's called supporting missionaries. And we should support missionaries. And they are an extension of your work. And here's how I challenged them. Why don't you learn this and go visit one of your missionaries and take this ministry to them and train them and their church to do the same and become a satellite church in that area. That's discipling. So if we really want to see the heart of God's command fulfilled, that's what it takes. It takes eyes to see the world. Begins with me learning how to be effective. It takes me willing to give up my time to disciple someone else twice a year. It doesn't mean that you know everything. It just means what you've learned, you're willing to let them observe you in your own way. And they progress and on. I have trained more people that can witness circles around me. I am not gifted in evangelism. I know that may sound peculiar. I'm not. I know how to share my faith. I share my faith, but I'm not gifted in evangelism. I have trained all kinds of people that are gifted in evangelism. And how can you say, how do you know? Well, they're bringing people to Christ all the time. They're just sowing the gospel. It's so natural for them. It's more natural than breathing. They can't go anyplace without witnessing. And let me tell you something. If a farmer sows a lot of good seeds in a lot of fields, he's going to have a big harvest. That's just the way it works. Now, some people are more effective. Some farmers are better than others. On my way up here, I saw some bean fields that are beautiful, not a weed sticking out of them. I saw others, and I wondered if that guy ever knew about weed killers. I mean, all I could see is weeds and no beans. So some people are more effective than others. I think we get more effective as we learn the Word of God, as we gain experience. But these are essential. You've got to be equipped first in doctrine, and then you've got to be in an environment where you can start verbalizing it in the Christian environment with one another so that you can gain your confidence. Easy ways to do that when you're training one another is visit someone in the church. Say, hey, I'm learning how to share my faith. Can I practice on you? The more times you practice it, the more efficient you get it. It's like anything else. And then all of a sudden, that person that you've been afraid to witness to, it just happens. You just start sowing seeds. You start thinking of ways of reaching people with the gospel. It becomes a part of this. And the hardest thing I have to do today as I visit around, may not be true in this church. I haven't been here long enough. I know it's true in some people's lives. Is because of the fear we have of witnessing in the world and the fear we have of evangelism being tied to something I can't do, we've lost our world and we've lost our lives inside of these walls. That everything in our life centers around Christianity and the church, the ministries of the church. And again, that's a wonderful thing, but what about when we just leave this place? Are we witnesses as we ought to be? You have to be patient with yourselves. I could never fill the shoes of the Lord in teaching, and neither could anyone else, and he took 3 years to train his disciples before he let them go. Now, what does that tell you about you learning? If he took 3 years, and then he gave them the Great Commission and turned them loose, how long does it take us? It takes some of us a lot longer than 3 years, doesn't it? But if we're patient, we'll progress. And the more active we are at it, the more we identify. I told you this morning I wouldn't do a VBS. I am petrified of kids. I don't know if I'm relating to them. I don't know how to talk to kids. Give me adults. I don't like survey calling. I absolutely won't do it. Why? It's not for me. I'm not good at just knocking on doors and talking to people. But put me in my daily life's routine and listen to me. And if you aren't around me trying to observe me, I will sow seeds all the time. It's a part of life. It's just me. It's what I am. When God saved me, he made me one of his what? Witnesses. That's what I am. So it has just with time and experience, It's just natural. It's a natural thing. And that's what witnessing should be. It shouldn't be a ministry. It shouldn't be a method. It should be natural. And if you can keep that word natural and tie it to just coming along with the experience, it takes time. Don't give up on it. Some people are more shy than others. We can be what God has commanded us to be, because God never commands us to do what he doesn't what? Enable us to do. So we've got the enablement. Now it's a matter of understanding how it takes, how long it takes for me and what it takes for me. Now if you want to turn to the page, we have these four ministries. Remember, the ministry of cultivating, ministry of sowing, the ministry of reaping, the ministry of reproduction. And we're not going to go through the whole syllabus, and we don't need to. You're going to get the highlighted things that have the important principles that are going to establish the foundation for you. The rest is up to you, what you do with it. But I will give you the principles that will help. A guy by the name of Cecil wrote a book, and he said, "How we live serves as a foundation for evangelism, not a substitute." Sometimes we feel because we're being salt and light, we're being witnesses. No, our life might be speaking, but that's not witnessing. Witnessing is when there's a proclamation of the word of God to another person. Cultivating is important. Now, if you want to turn to this next page in your syllabus, the ministry of cultivating, 1-3. What is it and how does it work? Very simple. And we don't have to spend time on these because they speak for themselves. Cultivating is establishing some kind of a rapport with people. I can do that. Your pastor is a master at that, by the way. He's a people person. He can do it that quick. Some people are more effective at it than others. But it's establishing some kind of a relationship, whether it be quickly because the person isn't going to be in your life, or whether it's someone in your life and you're developing a relationship with them. It's establishing that rapport so that you can sow a seed. That's all it is. Establishing a rapport to sow a seed. Now, in a relation, it would mean doing things with people. Now, by the way, Matthew 11:19, the Lord was criticized for it, but he took time to eat with who? Sinners and tax collectors. They were the crew in that day and age that were and were not thought of very highly. Now, do you take time to eat with sinners? You say, where do you get the time? You got to make it. That question alone will tell us whether or not we're really thriving to try to reach people. We want to just get them in church and get them saved. We don't want to give them part of our life. And that's not the way it works. In fact, in one of the sermons this morning, it was Luke 4, before he began calling his disciples, he was ministering to people. The Lord was always ministering to people. Our problem is the ministry. It probably lost in most of our lives right here in the church. And when we get out of the church, we're scared of the people. Well, not everyone, but some of us are. And it's because we haven't taken time to begin the ministry of cultivating with them, establishing things in common with them, developing a relationship with them. The very first man I set eyes on in California, other than the pastor, was a man by the name of Bob Keltner. I saw him, and look, I don't know how this works. But I know that in all of our lives, for one reason or another, there's some people that God lays on our hearts stronger than others. Isn't that true? I don't know how that works. I just know it does. And while I want to see everyone saved, there's just some people that God burns me more for. And I became burned for him. We had things in common. He didn't like golf. I didn't like golf. He liked baseball. I liked baseball. This is pick on your pastor day. We had some things in common already. We had some things that weren't in common. I'm from Ohio. I'm a transplant. And all of a sudden, I end up in California, and I'm in the minority. And he wants to go to Mexico and eat Mexican food. And those eyes is exactly how I felt. And I'll tell you where I went. I went to Mexico. And I got sicker than what I've ever been sick in my entire life. But what was it? I was developing a relationship with him. He had known some so-called Christians and wanted nothing to do with Christianity. But I wanted something to do with him. And Mary and I spent a few years with him. And then all of a sudden one day, he broke the ice. he had some interest, and I just sowed a few seeds. And this went on for about 6 months. And every time we got together, guess what? A few more seeds were sown, and a few more seeds were sown. And then one day, I just stopped in to see him. I'll never forget this. And he just said to me, "I'm ready to become a Christian today." Just like that. God brought him to that place. Had the joy of seeing him come to Christ. 2 months ago, I had his funeral. I thank God he's in heaven. He told my board, John Dennis, you remember John Dennis. John Dennis went up to see him while I was dying in the hospital. I was in Kansas. He said, "There's only one person that could have led me to Christ in this world. His name is Pete Mothershead." You know why he said that? Because I loved him. Because I spent time with him. Because I didn't push it trying to make him a Christian. I waited and let God do that work. And I sowed seeds. And I have enough confidence in one seed. God can take one seed and multiply the meaning of it beyond what I could ever explain. So I never took more out of his life spiritually than what he wanted. I always followed the Lord. That's a ministry of cultivating. The issue is we've lost our life with one another. And we really don't even know our neighbors, most of us, or haven't even thought about doing things with them. And sometimes that's not easy. In fact, the ones that are in your life the most are the ones that are the hardest sometimes. But hey, isn't it our responsibility to reach out to them? Why are we waiting for them to come to us? And then, of course, we use this cop-out. How about coming to church with me? And sometimes that works. I'm not saying we shouldn't invite people to church. But most of the time, it doesn't. A lot of the time, we need to develop a relationship with them. And as we develop a relationship with them, they do understand that we are different. Odd to them, maybe, but different. And it has an impact on their life, and we wait for them. Now, Jim Peterson is living in his proof living book, in his book Living Proof. You may want to write these down. He gives four simple stages of building a relationship. First one, take initiative. Take initiative. Why are we waiting for people to come to us? We're the witnesses, and we're supposed to go to them. Take the initiative. If it works, develop that relationship and sow seeds. If it doesn't, there's another one in your life you can go to. Take the initiative. Secondly, establish the rapport. Be willing to give a part of your life to them. Establish a rapport. Third, be a friend. Very few people have very many friends. I have four Jewish doctors. Three of them consider me their friend. You know anything about Jewish people and Jewish doctors? That didn't happen overnight. And I'll share more about the testimony with those three men that I have. Lastly, build a relationship. Build a relationship. I have people in my life right now that I have sown seeds in their life. I could go with them anytime and keep sowing seeds. Because we're friends. And because they know. And I tell people this when I get to witnessing to them. I'm not trying to get you to become a Christian. I'm just here to help you. I'm kind of like your pastor, an open book. When I witness, nothing is hidden. I don't hide an agenda. I don't try to take them someplace that I want to see them go. I follow the Lord. Just follow the Lord. Just drop seeds. And along the way, most of the people that I've seen come to Christ under my own personal ministry have been in those types of environments. Now, once in a while, back when I was the pastor of evangelism, people would bring people to me that were ready to trust Christ. But now that I have been in that position, most of the time it's people I've developed a relationship with. Keep sowing seeds, keep sowing seeds. I'll wait on God to do his work. And eventually you're just there to reap the harvest. So cultivating, it can be done in a few seconds in an environment where you don't, where you may not have the chance to be in that person's life again just by being kind, saying some kind words, and then drop a seed of the gospel. When we get into sharing the gospel at some time, I'll share with you different ways and different things we can use to do that. Prime said in his book, "In doing these things, we must be willing to show people real and genuine friendship that will often be costly in time, energy, and much more besides." And he's right. Now look, I'm not trying to load you up with all your time with people outside outside of Christ. But I'm saying there's people in our life we could and should spend time with and develop relationships with. I don't try to make that happen. I mean, I like fishing. I'll change baits if I'm not catching anything. But I'm not going to keep fishing in the same hole that isn't doing anything. So I'll move on to the next person. And eventually I'll find that person I can develop a relationship with. And when I develop that relationship with them, I start sowing seeds. The other thing I've learned how to do is when, regardless of who it is, if I go to a doctor, it's my total understanding, it's the providence of God that put him in my life. And I may need him to treat me, but he needs me more than what I need him. I totally believe that. And I'll give you illustrations along the way. I've had an incredible ministry of professional doctors. In fact, it's unbelievable to me. I still stand in amazement at it. But it's because I start with this principle. When I go see a doctor, I try to develop a relationship with him. And they're not used to that. I had one of my Jewish doctors, in fact, I just went to him before I left and came out here. He said to me, he came in the room, he said, what makes you so positive all the time? Well, I think that was an open door. Now, I didn't sit down and take his time and take 30 minutes. I didn't have to. Amazing what God can do with a few biblical seeds that you sow in his life. But he's been observing me. And we have a wonderful relationship. The relationship is so close, when I go to a foreign country, he's going to go with me and do surgeries. He's a surgeon. He's going to do surgeons free of charge. When people know that you care about them, God starts opening doors. That's why the Lord went around healing people and ministering to people. Why? It opened doors. It opened doors. And so if we show people that we're concerned about them as a person first, before we're concerned about them being saved, you're going to get more people saved. The way it works. So love and concern for people. Well, the next page, 1:4. Number one, godliness. We covered that this morning in the Sunday school, the impact that the life of the missionaries had on those unbelievers in the city of Thessalonica. Obedience to the word of God. Those that live in situations where many times you live with a spouse that's not saved, and trying to witness to them is very difficult. And if we push that, the Lord is saying, why not just be obedient to me and let me do the work in their life? Sometimes we always think like we have to do it. But much of the time, just living for God does it. In Acts chapter 16, and along with that, if you want to write Acts 8, 1 and 4, another scenario. You remember the story in Acts 16, Paul and Silas were witnessing. Because they were witnessed, they were beaten and tossed in jail. The clock strikes 12 o'clock. What are they doing? Someone knows it. Come on. What were they doing? Singing and what? Were they witnessing to the jailer? They were witnessing to the jailer by conduct. What did God do? God will intervene at times when you least expect it. The most unusual earthquake hit that jail. It broke the shackles off the men and opened the doors. And the jailer knew he was dead. The prisoners would escape and he would be killed. So what did the jailer do? Why did he run to Paul and Silas? Because their testimony revealed who they were. And knowing who they were, his life was on the line. And so he ran to them. And what did he ask them? How can I be saved? How we respond in the difficulties of life will open more doors than conversation. They're watching us. People in our lives, people we work with, people we live beside, people in our families, they're watching us. My wife and I prayed for 25 years for my sister and brother-in-law to be saved. We would get together from time to time. Never, ever could we mention anything about Christianity. They would not allow it. They would rebel it. It would ruin the environment. It never happened. But we continued praying every day for them. About 4 years ago, I got a phone call from my sister in Florida. She said, I want you the first to know that we got saved and we're being baptized next Sunday. All I did is prayed, lived the life. God never opened the door for me. But they observed our life. And I'm not going to go into the details of it, but we went through some hard things. And we trusted the Lord through it all. And I'm convinced God used those things. He uses those things. I think of Stephen when he was stoned. I'm convinced he had a great impact on Saul's life. I mean, don't lay the sin to their charge, and he's being stoned to death, and Saul's hurling some of those stones. And the very next verse, you find Saul getting angry, more angry, and persecuting the church. Then the next chapter, you see God beginning to work in his life. So how we respond in trials, people are watching. I look at trials as a wonderful opportunity. This surgeon has operated on me, and I still have a lot of problems in that area. And that's what provoked him to ask the question, why are you so positive all the time? Most people think doctors are God, and they're not. They're doctors. And if God wants to use them to heal you, fine. He may not choose to do that. And what this doctor was saying is, all my other patients get a little out of sorts when they don't get better, and it doesn't bother you. Why not? That was a good question. Took delight in answering it. Well, Matthew 5:16 says we're to be salt and light. Salt adds flavor. Salt preserves. Our testimony should make them jealous. Our testimony should be one of the assurance of our eternity, giving us peace as we go through different things. Light, we have the way, don't we? They don't know the way. So we're to be salt and light in the world. I like what Francis Schaeffer said in his book. He said, you say this frequently, we live before a watching world. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad you can let your light shine? Letting your light shine and being salt opens up a lot of doors. I read a poem once that was written like this. You're writing the gospel a chapter each day by the words that you say and the deeds that you do. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. So just what is the gospel according to you? Food for thought, isn't it? Because it's true. Your neighbors are watching you. That man, that woman that works with you, oh, are they watching you? And I'm glad. Not that I'm perfect. I want them to watch me. I have what they need. And when the time's right, I'm going to let them have it in a loving way. I mean, I'm going to share with them what it is that makes me different. Our problem is we're unwilling to wait on God to work in a person's life. I don't understand his timing on that. I had two guys try to witness to me before I was a believer. I wanted to shoot them. I wanted nothing to do with Christianity. They had nothing but a negative impact on my life. And then all of a sudden, one day, to this day, I don't understand it. God began to work in my life. And I started going to a fundamental church. And the next thing I know, 6 months later, my wife and I got saved. All I can tell you is when God begins to work, the interest begins to be created in the person. And God is the one that creates it. As Romans 3:11 says, no one seeks after me, no, not one. And I know enough about scriptures to know that I should explain them as simply as I can, and yet as simple as I can explain them, if God isn't giving them understanding, it's not there. Not there. That's why you share the word with some people and they just don't get it. You know that. They just don't get it. And you feel, well, man, what do I have to say so they get it? You just need to wait and pray. You said what you could say. God has to maybe bring some providential things into their life. It's God's timing for salvation, not ours. And I never underestimate what will happen when you drop seeds in a person's life. People change. 1 month, they're kind of standoffish and not interested at all, and then for some reason, there's a little spark of interest there. You just keep testing the water, don't we? Just keep testing the water. Well, let's go on to the very next page. the role of prayer, I just couldn't say enough about this. Prime said in his book, The Reality of Our Concern. Now look, it's easy to sing, I love to tell a story. You know that hymn, I love to tell the story. Jesus, I mean, we can belt that out and make the chandeliers rock. And you know what we're really singing about? We're really singing about the joy we have of knowing the Lord. And that's part of what that's about, but that's not what the lyrics are saying. The lyrics are saying, I can't wait to get out of this place to tell the story of Christ. I find that very easy to sing and very hard to practice. Well, Prime said, the reality of our concern will be seen not in the prayer meeting where you say, pray for so-and-so to get saved, and not in singing, I love to tell the story, but the reality of our concern will be seen in our prayer for the salvation of others. I hope you have a daily prayer list of people you're praying for. I hope on that prayer list are people you're witnessing to, are people you want to witness to, and you're trusting God, and you're waiting for the time when God opens the door for you. Much like Paul when responding to the believers in the church of Colossae, when they said, Paul, how can we help your ministry? Pray that God will open doors for me. Pray that God will open doors. So that while I travel from one place to the next, God's going to be there working. We need to pray the same thing with the people in our life. Lord, help me to wait on you to open the door. And when you open the door, help me to be discerning enough to capitalize on that opportunity. So we pray that God would open doors, number one. We pray that God would grant salvation to those we're praying for. Listen, I pray in faith. I don't know how you pray. When I pray for a person to get saved, I'm totally committed that God's going to save them. I know God wants them saved. And I know I'm going to let him use me. And so I pray in faith. God, I thank you for the day you're going to save them. I mean, I believe God will save them. And then pray for boldness, Acts 4:29. I don't know about you, but I never have enough. There's always areas where I wish I was a little bolder, or I'd have said something a little better, or it's just an ongoing thing, and what it reveals to us is how much we need the Lord's guidance as we witness. Lord, help this not to be me, but you speaking through me. Help me not to go ahead of you, and Lord, help me not to lag behind you. But just help me to be that witness you want me to be. Just dropping these seeds, knowing that every seed I drop, you're going to use. I believe that. I believe every seed I drop, it doesn't return void. God keeps that in the mind in a unique way. He recalls it to their mind. In fact, when they see me, it reminds them of that seed. And so I believe every seed I drop, God's going to use it. Well, on the very next page, we talk about the role of the church. I'm so thankful for your pastor's convictions in these areas. There are many churches I go in where I have to be a little careful here. There are good men who love the Lord as much as you and I, who take an opposite view of Sunday and what it's for. Your pastor knows this. They're good men, but somehow their emphasis on Sunday is to win the lost. And in doing that, everything you do is geared that way. And I'm not going to be critical of that other than to say, biblically, I can't find that any place in Scriptures. All I can find in Scriptures is Sunday is for the saints. It's our day of worship, and you can't worship God if you don't know him. That's very plain in John 4. Okay? So to me, Sunday is a day for the saints. Does that mean that we shouldn't try to bring lost people in the church? Well, obviously we know that doesn't mean that. We should always get people under the environment of Christianity and under the sound of the word. Obviously, God uses that. But sometimes that becomes a cop-out for not trying to witness to them. The other thing is, are your ministries, do your ministries, and I only ask this question not knowing, I know nothing about your church other than your pastor, and you know everything about him that I know because he's an open book, but do your ministries have the outlook for outreach? A few years ago, I met with my choir. We have a choir of some 65 people. And I said, you know, choir, every year we had a retreat. I said, it's time for you to think of your ministry going outside of the church. I can't tell you what to do, but I hope it's time you consider that. While ministries in the church are designed for the believer, and I'm for that, ministries in the church ought to have the outlook for outreach. I mean, it's wonderful to have Christian fellowship. Someplace here I had, I was in Toledo, Ohio. You would love this one. They have a big men's golf tournament every year. And they have a wonderful time. They play on a nice course. They have a beautiful meal. They bring in a speaker. And here's the requirements for playing in the golf course. You got to bring a friend that's not a believer. You see, they took their Christian ministry, and they're still going to have a wonderful time together, aren't they? But now they're making it an evangelistic tool. So I challenged my choir to that. And one of the fellows in the choir knew the mayor of our city, Tom. And I didn't know this. They have a big Christmas tree lighting in our city. To me, that's not a big deal. But I found out in our city it was huge. I mean, it was an all-day event. And everyone was waiting for the press of the button for the tree to light. And they had these food tents that was over by Henry Mayo Hospital. They closed the whole parking lot. It's a huge thing. He knew the mayor, and the mayor got him to be able to allow our choir to sing on that day. Now, they would not allow us to hand out tracts and witness to people, but what they would allow us to do is hand out invitations to our Christmas musical. Two things happened to that day. You understand when a bunch of lost people get together what the environment is, right? Okay, our choir sang the Hallelujah Chorus, and you could hear a pin drop. All of a sudden, the bottles stopped rattling and the chatting stopped, and Hallelujah Chorus is being sung. And we handed out invitations to our Christmas musical. Now, my people knew this. On Good Friday, on Palm Sunday, on Easter Sunday, and on Christmas service, I was giving the gospel. No doubt about it. Bring your family, bring your friends, they will hear the gospel. We had the largest attendance that Sunday we ever had in our church. Couldn't see them all. All we did is hand out invitations to come to our Christmas musical. Christmas musical is a wonderful time for us, isn't it? I mean, Christmas music centered around Christ, it doesn't get any better than that for us. Celebrating the birth of our Savior, understanding who he is and what he did for us, that's incredible, isn't it? That's a wonderful time. Why not get some lost people involved in that? Give them the understanding of what the real meaning of Christmas is. And you'll find that Easter and Christmas are two fairly easy times to get people in the environment of Christianity and get the seed sown in their life. Following year from that, I took off from that and I had an idea. I said, well, look, we're going to take Easter this year, and we're going to take a Good Friday service. We're going to take Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter service, and we're going to promote that to our neighborhood, all three of those days on one door hanger. And I told our people, look, I don't like cold turkey calling any more than what you do. So we're not going to do cold turkey calling. We're not going to knock on doors and invite people to come to the musical or to our services. Here's what we're going to do. Just go up to the door in your neighborhood and just put it on the doorknob. We did that, and those three attendances, we had, again, full service. Every seat in the place was taken up. Why? Because on those religious holidays, religious people who don't know Christ get a little bit more religion that day, and they're willing to come to church. So we make it evangelistic. So in the church, my challenge to you is, do your ministries have the outlook for outreach? Not all do. I have a pastor friend who resigned, and he's an assistant pastor in a church. He took over the seniors ministry. When he took the seniors ministry over, there was about 8 people coming to it, just as a time of gathering. He has close to 200 now, once a month. He has a couples in the church, take it upon them to cook a nice meal. I mean, a nice meal, and they have Christian music, and he gets the gospel out to them, because they took that ministry for seniors in the church and enlarged it to seniors in the community. There's no end to it, folks. What were they doing? They were cultivating to the seniors in the community, getting to know them, letting them get to know the church, getting them in the environment of people who cared about them, establishing relationships. I just talked to him the other day. I called him up the other day on my way out here. And he said, yeah, he said a couple came. He said, we always have anywhere from 6 to 15 people come that are not believers. And he said a Catholic couple came because they were neighbors and friends with one. They came and said they were so impressed. They said they were coming to church Sunday. Well, it can happen. Why? Because they had a ministry that was for the church, but the church took it to the community. And it made it in such a way that we ministered to everyone. So Do your ministries have the outlook for outreach? If not, why not? And if not, why not start praying now? Lord, give me the thoughts. What would you like to see us do with this ministry? I have a guy, I see you two guys. Now this reminds me of this. I taught this right up in the state of Washington, right on the Canadian border in a small Baptist church. And a young man there, well, middle-aged man like you guys, young middle-aged man, he owned a pizza shop. And that's a pretty perplexed area up there, by the way. It's pretty destitute. Most people are lower income people. Everyone in the city knows that you can walk in his pizza shop and get free pizza any time you want it. There's one stipulation. He must have went to the mission board to a mission ministry in the inner city, and the requirement is he gets to sit down with you and tell you about the Lord. Well, he took his business and made an evangelistic outreach out of it. And I could go on and on and on and share with you various ideas. And one of the things we're going to be doing on this website, by the way, if I ever get back home and we can start arranging and organizing some of these things, is put together these ideas just to glean from. Don't copy anyone. Let the Lord lead you in what you can do in your ministry and in your church. So while I believe that Sunday is for the same, my goodness, don't we have ministries reaching out to minister to the people in our community? So now I've got to understand, what are the needs of my community? How can I reach my community? Some of us have strayed away from certain areas in our community because it's a different level of people or a different kind of people. You need to come to California with me. We should be concerned about our whole city. I remember when I was in Toledo, Ohio, I was the, assistant pastors wear a lot of hats. Some of them you like, some of them you like to throw away, but all goes with the territory. I was the bus captain of the bus ministry. We had 8 buses. I can't tell you what a challenge 8 buses are when it's 15 below zero on a Sunday morning. It got to where I didn't like to see Sunday mornings come along because I had 8 buses I had to somehow get started before we went out. And then we bring these bus kids in. We had another bus, and another bus went out to a shepherd's home and brought in shepherd's kids because we felt they should be ministered to. They were in our city. And so we developed a shepherd's class just for them. But the bus kids, keeping them corralled was unbelievable. They'd sneak into the church, and if they got into church, when the offering plate came by, guess what? Anything in the offering plate, it wasn't put in, it was take out. And we would find offering plates empty by the time they got to the end of the roll. We'd find women's purses up on the roof, and I began praying, Lord, you sure you want us to do this way? And he kind of gave me another idea. And my idea was this. This was a culture that was so much different than ours that I needed to think through that. And so one day I drove down into the inner city of Toledo, Ohio, and I just started walking the streets praying. I said, Lord, I know you want us to reach this city. I just don't know how to do it. I need your help. And I walked past, as I was praying, I walked past the storefront, and it said, for rent. Bing, that was it. We're going to take the church to their neighborhood and build the church there. That was, I'm having a senior moment, so give me a moment. That was 32 years ago. That church still exists today in that same building. If you go in that church service, it is chaotic from the time you get in to the time you leave, but that's how they live. That's the environment that they live in. And it's still reaching, not just the boys and girls now, but it's reaching the moms and dads. And the ones that carry the ministry on was one of my bus captains. He's the pastor of that work. He had a construction business, and he gave it away to be a pastor to the inner city people in Toledo, Ohio. Every ministry ought to have the outlook for outreach. And God will bless your ministry. But we've become so, for me, what can my church do for me? And I like it. In fact, I love it. That we forget about the world around the church. not a rebuke. This isn't meant to be a rebuke. This isn't meant for guilt trips. We don't go there. We think it through. We say, Lord, is there something in this for us? Then we start thinking about it. Don't be afraid to pray about it. Something might happen. Lights might come on. But our church, that's the way it should be. Every ministry should have the outlook for outreach. Oh, well, let's take a break. You getting tired of sitting? See, I can go on without breathing. Well, we'll take 10 minutes. You've had an hour. 10 after 5, we'll resume.